Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me to the Annals of Faith, which is Hebrews chapter 11. I want to speak tonight on a subject of faith that I have entitled Pilgrims on a Pilgrimage. Do you know that we are pilgrims on a pilgrimage? We read in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, and in verse 13, speaking of these that he had just got through enumerating as heroes of the faith, particularly referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob confessed that they were two things. One, that they were strangers to the spirit and philosophy of this world. Now that this world was under the devil's domain, they were strangers to it. They did not feel at home in the world in which they lived. Abraham was not comfortable around the others in the city of Ur. He did not feel one of the gang. They did not like the philosophy that they were seeing about them. They felt out of place there. They felt like a stranger in a place. It seemed strange to them, and they seemed strange to the others who seemed like strangers to them. They were strangers to each other. And the second thing they confessed is that they were pilgrims. That is, they were on a journey to another land and another country, another city. They had not found what they were looking for they were living. They had not settled down to make this their country and their home. They were still looking for what they were still looking for. And they were on a journey believing that they would find it. These all died, but they died in faith. They all died not having received the promise, but they died in faith. Now, God did not feel guilty that these, though they believed his promise, never received. He did not feel guilty for giving them a promise that they would put all their heart in and live their entire life in that faith without ever receiving what he told them they would receive. It didn't bother God the slightest bit that they did not receive it. He didn't feel guilty about that at all, because he knew that they would still receive it. They shall walk Jerusalem one day in the millennial earth, and shall look upon the face of their God in Jesus Christ. They shall walk the streets of the new Jerusalem in the new earth one day, and shall see Jesus, the light, there. They shall yet enter in to what was promised them. As Job said by revelation, in chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." It won't just be a great, 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 great grandson of mine who sees him. I shall see him myself. Though I die, I shall see him again. I shall see him. You see, the promises that God made to Abraham shall be fulfilled after he raises him from the dead, after the resurrection. Now, why were they confessed pilgrims? The reason is because by faith they saw the promises afar off, the scripture says. They saw the promises. They saw it afar off. The reason I have not wavered from the vision that God gave me at the very beginning is because I see it afar off. I have never once, since God gave me this vision, ever wavered or ever questioned it. I believe it with all my heart. I am putting everything I believe into it. All the practice, all the work of the ministry. I am not trying to build a church that would be the most effective for this year. If I was trying to make this church the most effective by Christmas time, I'd do something entirely different than I'm doing now. Entirely. But I am building for the future. And I don't mind going down and getting rid of all the sludge and the dirt trying to find bedrock before I start building. I'm not trying to get in a rush to see how imposing you can make it look to somebody else on the sand of time and man's philosophies and theological ideologies. When Abraham did not reach that city, Isaac took up the pilgrimage and he journeyed on toward it. And when Isaac died not reaching it, Jacob took up the pilgrimage and he continued it toward that city. And today we are still on that pilgrimage. But the thing is, we and them shall reach it all at the same time. See, man tends to look too much to earthly realizations and to earthly hope. Now, this is so partly because we are so earthly in our hearts. And partly because we're so short-sighted. You know, right now what we can feel and the food in our stomach, you know, like Esau, is what seems to count. Right now, what we can see and handle and touch, there isn't an awful lot of foresight for eternity. Now, a lot of us, are banking everything on eternity. That's why we're doing what we're doing. But still, in the Christian world, and even among ourselves, and even among the best of ourselves, there's a lack of foresight and a lack of being able to reach into the future. If we really could do this, we would live differently. Even if we're really praying and really working, we would still live differently. If all of you that are really working for God and testifying and praying many hours, and some people are praying hours and hours and hours and hours and hours every week, still, if you could all go to heaven for a month and come back, you would still do differently. Now, God knows that we haven't got the opportunity to see that and experience that, and he doesn't expect that. But there is something that God gives to those that are open and are hungering and are opening up through his word and by his spirit that gives you more than an intellectual hope. It is something in your heart. And not just put there because you heard it from a preacher one day. But you've got it. God's put it there. And that thing is there and you're not going to let it go. Also partly because we have been taught wrong theology. Not in this church, hopefully in this regard. But in the Christian world, we have been brought up to think, give your heart to Jesus and he'll make you happy. You're sorrowful? Friend, give your heart to Jesus, he'll make you happy. Well, he does bring a happiness in our soul. But there's a kind of a wrong assumption that is made in which the person feels like, come to him to get happy in this life. Instead of, now, brother, I'm going to warn you. If you're going to go to the lake of fire if you pursue what you're going, the devil is tearing you up and you're miserable. Now, if you'll give your life to Jesus Christ, I'm telling you what will happen. It's going to cost you everything. But God will give you a new heart, and He'll give you new desires, and He'll be your friend, and you'll find a love life with Him, and you'll be happier. But you're going to get stones. You're going to go through trials. The devil's going to attack you ferociously and try to get you back. You're going to have persecution, and through much tribulation, you'll enter the kingdom of God. But God will go with you. There'll be joys, and there'll be deep living rivers of water along the way, and there'll be desert wastes, valleys, but there'll be mountains. Instead of a full preparation, a lot of people think they're getting easy street when they come to Jesus. Then the devil hits them, they wonder what happened. And then they have a temptation to turn back because the way is harder. They weren't prepared for it. It's not so difficult to cross a difficult terrain if you're prepared for it ahead of time and set yourself mentally for it, and you're prepared, get the equipment, and you're going to go. Then if you think it's just around the bend, and it's really, you know, 400 or 500 miles yet, or maybe 1,000 or 2. It's much more discouraging to think it's 2 miles, but it's 2,000 miles. The second piece of theology that's been taught wrong is we're all going to go to heaven by grace, and not a thing man does, so we all get the same reward. So, the thing that really matters then, since we're all going to get the same thing over there, is the differences we can get here. So get out in the world and get all the differences you can. I don't mean go out backslide, but I mean in this world, you know, your ministry, your fun, your enjoyment, your friends, whatever you're going to get here. There's a tendency for man to place his hopes here because he thinks it's all even up there. And he wants something special, he's going to try to get it here. Well, the truth of the matter is, the Bible very clearly teaches that salvation is by grace, not of works, but you shall be judged according to your works, and you are laying up treasures in heaven according to your works. And even as one star differeth from another, so shall we differ in glory. And there are differences of rewards and differences of positions and differences of ministrations. We shall not all be the same. And what really counts is the difference we have over there. Not so much the difference here. Some of those who are going through great difficulties and least esteem shall be highly exalted, and the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. But over there for eternity is where it really counts. And so man has tended to be myopic and bring his vision down from the everlasting down to the here and now, not realizing that the vast difference is over on the other side and shall last forever. God's ways are not our ways. God is looking to eternity. He's not so concerned about this school here, life that we're living, and the tests and the troubles we have, trying to figure out our problems, and 4 and 1 is 7, or seems to me it was, or maybe it's a 3, or whatever it is, and how do you spell, you know, that word, and all this. He's not so interested in worrying about that. And whether the school teacher gives you, you know, a spat on the seat or what, he wants to know what you're going to be when you graduate. See? Now, God leads us differently than we expect. Have you found He's led you differently than you expected when you first came into this? He leads us in paths that we often shrink from. We would like, if we could get on the planning board of heaven, we would plan a different route for ourselves than what He's planned. Let's see, we'll make him an apostle. Highly beloved, esteemed of all men, and lots of money coming in, comfortable life, and revelation, so he won't have to worry and wonder about things. Never get sick, so he won't have to worry about that. And let's see, what else can we do for this feathered friend down there with my name on him? We would do a little differently. But He has ordained that we go through valleys that we are scared to death of. He leads us beyond our abilities, which I can't do that. He says, you're going to do it. I can't do that. He says, well, I knew that before I ever called you. How am I going to do that? He says, well, I'm going to stand right here until you get the hint. Get it figured out. God requires what is hopeless to our own minds. He requires that you become something that there's no way you can become in the natural. They didn't expect to do it in the natural. That's why he's always fooling us. We're always trying to figure out how we can do it when there's no way you can do it. It's only something he does as we allow him to. And we seldom see our tasks completed. Noah stepped in the ark, felt the first rain, you know, the raindrops were ready to fall. He stepped in the ark, ominous clouds were overhead. God says, get in the ark. And he didn't see anybody come to the Lord. He didn't see the Great Commission fulfilled in the slightest respect. He didn't get a chance to see what's going to happen to the people on the earth who are preached to. He stepped in, seeing no fruits for his labor after 120 years of preaching. Moses climbed Mount Nebo, ordered to die, and he still felt good. A lot of people, you know, when they really get, you know, one thing about when you get old, you know, you begin longing for separation of this body. People even begin wanting to die because they get a lot of pain and so forth, you know. But he was still feeling good. The Bible says his strength was unabated and his eyesight not dimmed. He was feeling grand. God says, go up and die. How do you do that? Well, you go up there, I'll take care of the dying part of it. I don't feel like dying. Well, that's your problem. You're going to be dying anyway. But I spent the whole time in the wilderness, 40 years, so I could lead these people over. He said, you're not going to lead them over. Somebody else is going to lead them over. And he died never seeing the people ever get out of the wilderness. And his whole mission was to take them into Canaan's land. It was only a 12-month journey, and he spent 40 years, and he died never having a chance to take them over. Now, after 40 years in the backside of the desert, and 40 years in the desert, you know, you think, Lord, at least let him dip his foot in Jordan. But no, he had to stop short. Joshua died before Canaan was cleared of Canaanites. That was his mission, to clear them out. And before they were cleared out, he had to die. David died before he saw the temple built. And that was his heart, to build the temple of God. He spent his life collecting the materials for it and never got a chance to see it built. Christ was crucified without seeing his church born and filled with the Holy Ghost that he died for. He died for a church he never saw. And he died without ever getting a chance to have his bride. And the reformers died without ever seeing a full reformation. The revivalists died without ever seeing a full revival. The old-time holiness preachers died without seeing real full-time holiness. And the old-time Pentecostal preachers died without ever seeing the fullness of the spiritual gifts and the power of Pentecost. But the full restitution and restoration of all things shall yet come. And all these pilgrims, journeying forth towards the promise that God gave them the promise, and they were faithful, and they died without ever seeing it completed, but they worked on the way. God called my father, and he preached, but he's ending his years without ever seeing the fulfillment of what he'd hoped for and prayed for. He sees the church here that is carrying on through his son, and that's a great joy to him. But the realization is still further on. In the meantime, we journey by faith, don't we? You see, God uses our disappointments. We have disappointments. He uses these disappointments to show us that our earthly hopes have veiled the heavenly hopes. And we've set our eyes on this, and then when it could not be and didn't materialize and we didn't get what we wanted here, we then look up and say, well, Lord, only I got left now is heaven. And he says, you're starting to get the picture. You're starting to get the picture. This earthly hopes you've had has been veiling your eternal hope. You see, he uses disappointments. He uses our disappointments to cause us to look heavenward, to the eternal hope, to a city whose builder and maker is God. We need an eternal perspective while walking down here below. If we are to make right decisions and keep our hearts right in troublous times, we can't afford to walk in the valleys where the mountains are so high they obscure the sun and the shadows are always there. And we're in the thickets and we can't see anywhere except just out in front of us. While walking in this valley, our spirits have to be in heavenly places. We have to be able by the Spirit to see the whole terrain ahead. We have to be able to see the mountaintops that we're coming to, the great lakes, clear lakes, and the resting places, and the palm trees, and the dates, and the pomegranates, and the grape vineyards, and all the rest that lay before us. We have to, by faith, be able to see that to encourage our hearts and give us faith and encouragement and hope to go on. You can't just walk without the light of God and the perspective that God gives, and we need that perspective of eternal life with Jesus Christ, with our lover of our soul. So no matter what happens downhill, our hopes are pinned up there. Faith is a persuasion and a real power that gives us enablement to walk the dark valleys. When you've got faith, you've got a power that will keep you going. See, only eternal perspectives and faith will make us to feel and act like pilgrims and strangers in the land of our birth. Only that eternal faith and eternal perspective and faith will make us to feel and act like pilgrims and strangers. If you don't have that, you won't feel like a stranger, and you won't act like a stranger, and you won't be on a pilgrimage. God wants us to live in the land and the citizenship of our new birth, which is from above. The Bible says, let your citizenship be in heaven. While you're walking on the earth, let your citizenship, your whole manner of life, be in heaven. Let it be a heavenly citizenship. Don't walk like you're an Arab when you're passing through Arab territory. Don't walk like you're a Hindu when you're walking through Hindu territory. Don't walk like a Confucianist when you're walking through Confucianist territory. Walk like a son of God the entire time. God wants us to act as though we are only passing through the land, because we are only passing through this life to another. We're just passing through. Life is but a handbreadth in length, the scripture says. Like the flower that blooms today, tomorrow is faded. Like the grass on the roof is withered and the sun comes out. Now, pilgrims are allowed to enjoy the scenery and the flowers and the meadows. They can rest in the meadows and they can drink of the cool brook. But the goal is afar off in another land. To get to the end of one's pilgrimage, one must travel the way that leads there. You just can't travel any old way. You just can't walk any old way and get to the land of your destination. It's only one place and one way to get there. It's one direction. It's not every direction. Some people think it's every direction. They tell you, well, you just believe, you can turn yourself around three times, take the blindfold off, walk any direction, you get to San Francisco. I don't know who would want to go to San Francisco. I just heard the other day that San Francisco now is 20% homosexual. I think all the homosexuals are moving in and some other people are moving out. And then besides, they'll building a homosexual community. Another Sodom and Gomorrah down there. You just can't head any direction to get someplace. Remember that. This is the way, walk ye in it. And if the place of our sojourn is a long ways off, you've got to keep walking to get there. You've got to keep up a fairly steady basis. You don't dare stop and linger too long. You've got to keep moving. if you're ever going to get there. A pilgrim's first business is to arrive at his destination. That's the first business. He may stop and have a meal, he may take a bath, he may take a swim, but his first business, and the thing that's always been in front of his mind, is to arrive at his destination. All mountains and deserts that are in his way that he must cross must be overcome, because he must get to his destination. That's his life. That's his calling. As a pilgrim, he's going somewhere. We are pilgrims because God made us for heaven with him. He put us here to travel there in order to prove our love and to strengthen our heart and to strengthen our resolve by the journey. And that's the reason for the journey. Pilgrims must not travel too heavily laden with goods of the land they're passing through. You can't stop at every bazaar and pick up, you know, every neat little craft that you see. You can't get too laden down when you're journeying to another land. Now, God really doesn't care how much you have, but too much will take our attention off the goal and will encumber our journey. The thing isn't, I don't want you to have so much. He's going to give us plenty. He just knows that if we carry too much, we are going to get our focus and our attention upon all the other things we have and get our focus off of our journey. It's going to slow us up. Now, it's true that too little makes the joy of privation. When you travel and you've got nothing but, you know, your trousers and your shirt, you've really got too little to travel with. God doesn't want you to have nothing. You need enough to be able to make yourself a little comfortable, because it's going to be a long trip. And there's no sense in going too stark difficulty, because God hasn't called us to be a bunch of miserable heathens that purposely go out, take the sandals off, and walk on rocks and glass and try to see how we can appease our God by being as miserable as possible and as poor till we get there. That is not what God wants. That's not his calling. He's promised to bless his people, and he wants you to have enjoyment. But he says, use the world, but don't abuse it. That's what the scripture says. Using it, but not as abusing it. Now, we need to be sure that, as the Bible says here in verse 9, that by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger, and dwelling in tabernacles. The Greek is tents. He didn't have a tabernacle, we wouldn't know it, but a tent. But he must not, a pilgrim must not fasten too much attention on the tent. I mean, make it nice, make it comfortable, make it livable, because you're going to live in it for a while. So take care of your temple. Wash it up, keep it clean, keep it looking good. Don't make it look like you're, you know, the scourge of the earth passing through. But you know, Abraham, when he passed through, his tent looked like Abraham lived in it. You know, not some leper who's the scourge of the earth. But don't make it a castle. Don't spend all the time on the tent. There are some ladies who don't spend enough time on the tent, but there are some ladies who spend way too much time in the tent. There are some ladies who are in love with the tent instead of where they're going. Everything is the tent, the tent, the tent, you know. They spend all the time looking for new tents and new materials for the tent, and all how to fix the tent, and all different ways to fix the tent, and all the money on the tent, and all the things they don't think about the new accessories for the tent. And everything is a tent. But there's something more than a tent. Have a good tent, but look beyond, you know. No plan with you, I guess. You know, it's really foolish for a pilgrim who's on the way to the New Jerusalem to decide that it's too hard a trek and to stop in Sodom and pour his foundation and settle down for life and death. It's foolish. Because once you get there, it's worth the trip. This is one place that when you get there, it's worth the trip. Faith and anticipation of arriving in the New Jerusalem, your joy is there. You kinda, as you're walking along, the pilgrim is, and he's anticipating ahead of time. He's kind of living ahead of time the joys and thinking about what we're going to meet and what it's going to be like. And that brings contentment while you're on the road and enables one to accept the hardships patiently because you know when you get there. You know, a lot of these men, they will go out in the most miserable hikes to get to that real nice lake in the high mountains. They will endure, you know, hard treks to get to that neat fishing hole. But we ought to at least be able to endure hard treks to get to the New Jerusalem, do you think? One wonderful thing is God has seen fit to enable us to be able to live in the present, to be in the present and live in the future. And that will be a help, live in the future. There are some people fantasizing often to never, never land that they'll never come to, about something that they never should be dreaming about that will never be theirs. But to be anticipating that which is real and joyful and good that you will come to is strengthening. I want to read to you verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. Be persuaded of them. And embraced them. Embrace it. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Confess it to people. Let them know you're a stranger. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, which means you haven't found it yet. This is not it. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. That is, if they kept their mind full of Egypt, they might, if they really wanted, to go back. But they didn't keep their mind full of Egypt. They put their mind ahead to the promise of God. But now they desire a better country. They're not satisfied with going back to Egypt because it's rough in the wilderness. Don't go back to the world because it's rough in this life, the Christian life, when the devil's got you attacking you, because this is a schooling process. Do you know school is harder than it was when you were playing at home before you went to school? It is. Because before, you could do anything you wanted, you know? You could pick your trucks up, you know? You could throw them. You could put one thing and stack them any way you want. You could do anything. You could say, 1, 5, 2, 4. Nobody would say anything. Right? You could say any dumb thing you wanted. You do anything you wanted. Worry about a thing. And somebody would always, your shoelaces, you could fall off your shoelaces. Mother would tie them, you know? You don't have to worry about time, food, anything. But now you're going to school. You know, if your shoelace gets untied, you got to tie it. You got to stand in line. You got to wait for lunch when you're hungry, you know. You can't just bawl out, you know. You got to say 1, 2, 3, 3, 3, 4. You got to get it in order. Or they'll correct you. Give you correction. Yep. I got corrected once in the second grade. I remember. I was really, you know, my folks brought me up such that I was kind of a model student as far as, you know, really paying attention to authority. I paid attention, I was under authority because my father brought me up that way. So that was a problem. But as a little kid, you know, we had the door open and it was out in the hallway. And I still remember they had these words, you know, C-A-T and these D-O-G and so forth, and they, you know, cat, C-A-T, R-A-T and so forth up there, and S-A-T, this board. We all sat in semicircle chairs. The teacher was up there, and he was taking turns, and it came my turn. And Donald Boy was looking back out the back door, see? Because something was going on, but I was distracted, and I was doing this. I thought I'd go, whoop, this yardstick, a book of yardstick across me. And that meant, turn around, you face the front. I don't think they do that anymore, but back there they did some things like that. And today you'd have, you know, you'd have both parents and the attorney up there. But in those days, if you went home and said, got spanked in school, you got spanked again for getting spanked in school. You know. And that didn't do any good to try to report anybody. But you get corrected, and we're going on, see. We're going on. God's going to allow it to get rougher. You know, it makes, you know. Wife and I were sharing today, we were driving home, and I made the observation that we mentioned about, you know, buying, you know, getting raincoats, you know, like for the grandkids, you know, the raincoat, ran was out there watching the daddy get freeze down, you know, and my wife wanted to buy me these little yellow raincoats, see. And I made a statement, I said, you know, kids hardly even use them today because, you know, they drive every place and never walk anymore in the rain like we used to do. My wife says, when I went to school, she's out in the little country school, so we ate out in the rain. They didn't have a lunchroom. They were not allowed to eat in the building. And it was rainy, cold, snow, 6 to 8 inches on the ground. They ate outside. So we all huddled for these little window wells. And that was the best shelter you could get. And that was it. And you ate lunch outside, pouring down rain or anything. You know, we got a lot of sissies today. I mean, it's nice that we got more comfort. I like, you know, all the comfort, you know. But we really become sissies today, you know. And people don't know how to really do that, you know. When I was over in Switzerland, kids come home, you know, this is amazing to me. The kids come home for lunch. And the school is silver mud. We were there at New Year's. And the snow was deep. And they cut off across the field. They didn't walk in roads. They're cutting off across fields in deep snow, cold weather, come home for lunch. And there they are after lunch, little shavers, taking off across the fields. You can't even see the school way over the horizon someplace. Off across the meadows and the fields in the snow, you know. You never get an American kid today to do something like that. No way. He wouldn't go off the porch if he didn't have, you know, his car out there to take him or something. I mean, with that kind of weather out. Of course, you go out and play all day in it, but he won't go to school in it. I'm going to read to you 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you. You know what that means? I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Everybody that's a stranger and a pilgrim, beseeching you, the rest may go home. Anyway, what if everybody leaves? I mean, would everybody leave? If he said, if Paul was here, say, if Peter was here and he says, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, and everybody says, who? Who's that? Says, how many are strangers and pilgrims? Would you recognize yourself as a stranger and a pilgrim? Or do you feel like a stranger and a pilgrim? Do you feel like you're at home here? Do you like this music, this philosophy, this world? Do you like what it's doing? Are you part of it? Do you play like you're part of it? Do you hide your light under a bushel basket? Are you making yourself part of the world? But you, well, Jesus says I have to look, live good, but so I will. But boy, it's sure rough because I love this stuff around me. Is that how you feel? If so, you're not a pilgrim and a stranger. We need to give up this world. Friendship with the world is enmity against God, the scripture says. I tell my wife more than a few times, I say, you know, I hate this world we're living in. I mean, we're getting, you know, comforts are more comfortable than we've ever had in the nation. But I hate the philosophy. I hate the mentality and philosophy of what's happening out here in this world. I absolutely hate it. And God says, good. You're going to hate it more and more. You're going to hate it so much you'll be no trouble leaving the time I get through with you. You'll be plenty glad to leave this old world. You're going to be homesick for heaven. You're going to be longing for me. You're not going to be worried about temptation in this world any longer. See, he's fixing it up so we'll be what we want to be. We say, Lord, we want to be in love with you. He says, good, I'll fix that. I know exactly how to fix that. I might get done, you're going to love me and hate everything else. He says, it's going to be rough down here. He says, through much tribulation, you shall enter the kingdom of God. It shall be rough. But all the joys, the love, the peace, the glory, the power he'll give his people in difficult times, it's not going to be all beautiful, you know. I hope you're prepared. I think I'm prepared for more glory than most Christians. And I think I'm prepared for a lot more rough times than most Christians. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. All these cares of life, he says, they war against the soul. Abstain from them. Don't try to carry too much with you on your journey. Now in verse 13 through 15, he says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorant of foolish men. Now he's telling us here, especially if you go back one more verse, that you are maligned by the world, and you are pilgrims and strangers. He says, now while you are pilgrims journeying through the land, submit yourself to the authority of that land. Don't just say, well, bless God, I'm a son of God. I don't have to be subject to ordinances and laws and judges. I can just tell them off because I'm above them. He says, no, you're not. If you are headed down to Arabia, you had better be subject to the authorities of Arabia. When you move then down into India, you're subject to the authorities in India. And no matter where you go, Pakistan or Tibet or wherever, you are subject to those authorities. One down in Sumatra, you're subject to those authorities. You cannot just say, well, bless God, I'm from American, and I can go to any country I want, and I don't have to pay attention to their laws. You do have to. There are some Christians that are disobeying the laws here. They think they don't have to, but they do, according to God. But although he says, obey the laws of the land you pass through, he says, sing your own songs of your own land. Don't be singing those strange songs in the Arab bazaar. Sing your own songs from your own land, that your heart not be turned so that you be diverted from your pilgrimage. He says, this in Psalms 119, verses 54 and 55. I'll read it to you. Thy statutes, that is thy laws that you have made, great judge, have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. He visualizes the world as a house of his pilgrimage. And while he is walking in this world, he says, your laws have been the songs in the house of my pilgrimage. They have been the songs I delight in. I have been singing your songs from above. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. I remembered your name. I've always kept my eyes on the point of my pilgrimage. Now, Hebrews 11:16 says, but now they desire a better country. This is important. Without desire, we won't press on to receive. You know what I mean? If you don't really have a desire, you will not press on to receive it. I would like to be able to play the guitar or the piano or something, believe it or not, but not bad enough to practice. See, not bad enough to work at it, so I'll never do it. But if you want to be something with all your might, you will press on till you do it. If you want to be to heaven bad enough, if you want to go to heaven bad enough, you'll make it. You'll make it. Everybody that really wants to go will go. That's what it really amounts to. Because you will pay the price. If you're going to be a doctor and go through all, you want it bad enough, you'll go through all the long schooling with the long names, with all the difficulties in the studies because you want it. But if you just kind of want it, you'll drop out. And if you just kind of want to go to heaven, you'll drop out. So God is not really shutting anybody out of heaven who really wants to be there. Those who really want to be there, we'll get there. Everybody else will make excuses along the way, you know, as to why they couldn't get there. He stopped me, whatever, because of this. Well, it wasn't for my mother. Well, this brother was the pastor. Well, you see, the church. Well, see, I was sick. Well, you see, I was tired. It's kind of rough. Well, see, the devil was this. See, every excuse. But you know, it's just like you invite, say, you know, would you like to come down with me to the Civic Auditorium next week? Their eyes light up. They think it's going to be a basketball game, see, you know. Get some free tickets. Yeah. You know, Sonics or whatever, you know. And we go down there, and, the David Wilkerson's coming to town, gospel preacher. Oh, well, really, you know, I'd love to, but I'm really, you know, pretty busy. I got company coming in. Grandma's coming in on Saturday, you know, and the kids have to have their teeth fixed on Monday, you know, I'm pretty tired, you know. I had a seminar 2 weeks ago, and, you know, all these excuses, you know. They got every reason why they can't make it. But all of a sudden, after they turned you down, if the very thing that meant the very most to them was right there, they would cancel anything to make it. And if you really want to get there, you'll go on a pilgrimage and you will get there. Desire has got a great power to control people and drive them to deny themselves, accept the present privations, to achieve and receive. Our pathway is steeply ascending, up, up, up. It takes more energy the higher we go. And we are driven to prayer for help. You've got to go to prayer. You've got to have God's help. We are driven to keep throwing off material goods we've been unwilling to part with. When people go on a long trip to the desert, just like when the pioneers came out west, furniture lay all along the way. I've read stories. There they left St. Louis. And all about Cheyenne, you can see the great big Chesterfield out there on the plains. And just the other side of Idaho Falls, you see the Divan. And they finally are getting willing to part with some things. As it gets rougher and rougher and things get difficulty, they're parting with things along the way. And that's what all life is doing. You see, we'll finally get willing to part with this, finally we'll part with that, and it's coming in. You know, it's like a ship that's sinking. You keep throwing off materials, you know, as you're going along, knowing that you can't get there until you lighten the load. Continually deciding to journey to our lover and our Savior, strengthening our love, strengthening our desire for Him, and as we continue to think about Him and sing about Him and praise Him, our desire strengthens. And as our desire strengthens, we increase the pace. As we increase the pace, the anticipation brings, the song gets a little more, you know, exciting, and it's a building thing. And to finally, when I had to leave my wife for a week when hadn't been married for just a couple of years. I was changing states, and I was coming up here. We've been job for, well, maybe it was longer than that, but however long it was. And I had to leave, and I was up here a week, and I felt like I was up here a year. And I was driving back, and I was driving my folks. And the closer I got back to where she was, the more my father had to say, so I can say, "Donna, I see your foot's getting kind of heavy on the accelerator pedal there." "Oh, yeah," and I got back up a little bit. And I could not keep from pressing on that pedal faster and faster. And I got closer and closer and recognized the territory where I pushed on the fence post were going by faster. And I had to keep slowing down. In fact, boy, this is terrible to keep driving this way. I kept going fast and slow, see? The more I was getting close to home, to my sweetheart. And the closer we get, the more difficult it's going to be to go slow. We're going to be wanting to speed up. And the more evil it gets, the more difficult, the more we're wanting to get there, you know, fast as possible. Now, one last thought as I close this evening. One wonderful thing is, as we are traveling as pilgrims here below, look up. And you'll see by faith the Savior standing there looking down, watching us. Pilgrims straight on the road to Him. Do you know He's watching us on the road to Him? Do you know what He's saying to our hearts? He is saying something like this. "It won't be long. Press on. You can do it with my strength. Take my strength. Come on. You can do it. I'll send angelic help. Don't give up, my darling. You are my love and my longing and my wife. Press on. Give not your heart to another. I am yours. We have a contract. Wait till you see what I have made for you. I love you. Press on. Hurry. Listen to my instructions. It will make it easier for you. Listen, don't go that way. Go this way. It'll be easier. That way's dangerous. I see the way ahead of you. Trust me. I know it's hard, darling. It'll be worth it all." That's what He's saying to us as we're traveling down here below. Here comes one right now on the road. He's traveling on. Let that be a panorama. I mean, let that be a visual lesson. We're moving on. See, he's up in the arms already and whisked off. Worth it all. Yes, this is going to be worth it all. In less time. In less time than most of you have lived, we're going to be escaped from this earth like a moth, grubworm out of the cocoon. We're going to fly away to be with God. Eternity with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. My friend, it's going to be worth every privation, every hurt, every struggle, every sorrow, no matter what load that you've struggled under. The way is not insanity. The way is not suicide. The way is not the world and giving up. There's only one way. Keep struggling on. Look to God. Believe, and one day you'll have finished the course. There are men who have given their lives in prisons, at the stake, in the arena, denying themselves their own wives and children for the cause of Jesus Christ. There are men and women who have sold their homes and their nice cars, left the good American schools that they used to be, taken their families off to a dark continent to live in squalor, to reach souls for Jesus. There are those who have counted the pleasures of Egypt a small thing compared with the eternal glories to be received of God. Eternity is forever. Forever. This life is very short. Don't let anything rob you from meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, Enoch, and Elijah, the saints of God, and us as well over on the other side. It's going to be a grand memorial day. It's going to be a marvelous fellowship. It's going to be a day without compare. And a wonderful, marvelous life with Jesus Christ in the hereafter. But all those that stand at the judgment bar and hear him say, "Depart from me, for you have been unfaithful." To everlasting darkness with his weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, burnings and fire. There will be no turning back. There's no way to cross that gulf. You cannot turn back. You cannot reweave what you have woven. Make sure that you're in the ark of safety. I don't want to close this service tonight without giving a moment opportunity. I recognize that almost every single person is saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you're here and have never given your life to Jesus Christ and you're a stranger to God, but you'd like to be one of his own sons, you'd like to come into God and turn your back on the world and receive the joy and the peace there is in Jesus Christ and make heaven your eternal home, get rid of the load of sin that's on your back, we'd like to ask you to signify it by the raising of your hand. And we'll pray for you and help you find the Lord Jesus Christ this very night. You'll be able to go out of these doors rejoicing that your name is found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is there one who would like to signify by upraised hand, "Yes, Pastor, I am not born again, but I want to be. For the Bible says, except you be born again, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God." I don't know much about it, perhaps, but I want to give my life to God. I want to have what you people have. I want to have the assurance. I want this weight of sin to come off of me. I want your peace with God. And I'm willing to whatever it costs to turn my back on the world and follow God. If God will reveal himself to me, take away my sin and my heavy load, and will give me peace in my heart, I'll walk with God no matter what the price. If you're healed and you want to be born again, or you're backslider and want to come back to Christ, please raise your hand right now without any further waiting. And we'll be happy to help you. God bless you. I see that hand. You may put that hand down. Is there another? Last call. Last call. We're not going to beg you. We're just going to give you the opportunity. If you want to come in and have what we have, most everyone here has been brought up in the world and they've made the trade and they're plenty glad about it. You can too. Last call. Do you want Jesus? Don't turn him away. Don't let the devil tell you another day. If you feel the tugging at your spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit tugging at you, know that God wants you now or he wouldn't be tugging now. Don't put it off. Don't listen to another day. Do it now. Is another hand? Raise it high. Wave it a little bit. Wave it. There you go. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. You too are making the best decision that you have ever made in your entire life. And it is the same decision that every single one of us have made. And what you need to do, in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to come down to the altar. And there will be an altar worker with you. And what I want you to do is to kneel. And in your own words, I want you to tell God that you've messed up your life. You've come short of the glory of God. You have not honored God. But the devil has ruined your life. You had a weight of sin on you. You don't want it. And you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose again for your justification. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you believe that God is true and not a liar when he says that if you're coming to me, I'll come unto you. And that if you confess your sins, that if you're faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But all we like sheep have gone astray. For though our sins be as red as red, the Hebrew is double dyed crimson, we should be as white as the driven snow, and as the lamb's wool, because you'll be the Lamb of God. And you just say, Lord, I confess my sins. I accept you as the Savior of my soul who died in my stead, that if I will enter a new covenant contract with you and accept you as my Lord, my Master, my King, my Sovereign, and I'll be just a love slave, if you'll deliver me from the lake of fire and put me in eternal life with you, I will be your love slave because you died for me and now I will live for you. And now I believe and I accept that you make me now a son of God, born from above, and all things will pass away and all things will become new. And I now accept the fact that you've forgiven me because you said you would. And now I'm on starting as a brand new baby in Christ, but I will grow up with God and learn to love you and walk with you. And I'll have eternal life. That's what I want you to do. Is anyone here who wants to be prayed for tonight to receive the Holy Ghost? Would you raise your hand, please? There are a few. What I want you to do in just a moment is go through those doors around until where you see a sign. There's a number of placards back there. One of them says something like Holy Spirit. Well, you just kneel right there close to the Holy Spirit sign or in that section. All the workers will meet you right there. If you want to be prayed for tonight for healing, there's a placard over there on the side wall that says healing. Just stand right there and healing workers will meet you there in just a few moments. If you want deliverance, go on and back. The signs that say deliverance. You kneel there and people will meet you there just shortly. And I want to thank all those who are willing to continually minister this way to those who have needs. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Walk with Jesus every day. If you want to go to the altars as well, hold back about 5 minutes give the time for them, for the altar workers to find his people and get them all settled. And then you may go to the altars as well. So you can just stay here with the pianist playing another song. If you want to leave, you may feel free to do that. Please don't talk down near the front. Greet some others you don't know before you leave. You that have raised your hand for salvation, please come right now. If you're with friends, you can bring them right down. Come right into the altar right now for salvation right here. God bless you. If they would rather go on and back out of sight, that's fine. You can take them there. God bless you.